Genesis chapter 26, found on page 27 of the Pew Bibles. This is a long reading. Isaac and his family were a nomadic people at this stage, and as the time went on, they accumulated, this is not me reading, this is me telling you about it. And at this time, as time went on, they accumulated many animals, sheep, goats, camels, etc. So wells were very important for fresh water. Isaac made some mistakes, but his heart was to know God, and God blessed him. So we read. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the earlier famine of Abraham's time. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees, and my laws." So Isaac stayed in Gerar. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, "She's my sister," because he was afraid to say, "She is my wife." He thought, "The men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah, because she's beautiful." When Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife Rebekah. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, "She is really your wife. Why did you say she's my sister?" Isaac answered him, "Because I thought I might lose my life on account of her." Then Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the men might well have slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech gave orders to all the people, "Anyone who molests this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year reaped 100-fold, because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them up with earth. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, "Move away from us. You've become too powerful for us." So Isaac moved away from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died, and he gave them the same names his father had given them. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen and said, "The water's ours." So he named the well Esek, because they disputed with him. Then they dug another well, but they quarreled over that one also. So he named it Sitna. He moved on from there and dug another well, and no one quarreled over it. So he named it Rehoboth, saying, "Now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in the land." From there, he went up to Beersheba. That night, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham." Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. There he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. Meanwhile, Abimelech had come to him from Gerar with Ahuzzath, his personal advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his forces. Isaac asked them, "Why have you come to me, since you were hostile to me and sent me away?" They answered, "We saw clearly that the Lord was with you. So we said, there ought to be a sworn agreement between us and you. Let us make a treaty with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we did not molest you, but always treated you well and sent you away in peace. And now you are blessed by the Lord." Isaac then made a feast for them, and they ate and drank. Early the next morning, the men swore an oath to each other. Then Isaac sent them on their way, and they left him in peace. That day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well they had dug. They said, "We've found water." He called it Sheba, and to this day the name of the town has been Beersheba. This is the word of the Lord. Be to God.
Please be seated. And do turn in the Bible, if you've got one in the pew or brought one with you this morning, to Genesis chapter 26. It's on page 27 of the pew Bibles. Well, last week you got off to a great start in our new series from Genesis on the life of Jacob. Jeremy Cook last week gave a very helpful exposition of chapter 25, 19 to 34. And if you missed it, it's on the website and well worth going back. It's a great introduction to this series. Do go back and listen. Well, having introduced the twins Jacob and Esau to us last week, the author of Genesis now turns the focus on their father, Isaac. Isaac, you remember, was the son of Abraham and Sarah, the son that was promised by God to them in their old age. And now in chapter 26, the focus turns onto Isaac, totally, except for the last two verses, which we didn't read. Esau gets the spotlight at the end of chapter 6. But pretty much the whole of 26 is about Isaac and his relationship with God. And we're going to see that the Lord, the one who is the father of Isaac, the Lord of Isaac's father Abraham, the one who is sufficient for Abraham, is also the same Lord who is sufficient for everything that his people face. We're going to see that in the life of Isaac today. I found in studying this passage this week the commentary of Dale Ralph Davis really helpful. And I'm going to pretty much use his points and structure as I go through this talk. So first, the same problems, the same promise. Same problems, same promise, verses 1 to 6. You may remember back to our Genesis series when we began in the life of Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis. And there, Abraham received God's promise of blessing, and he received the promise to receive the land of Canaan. And Abraham arrived in the land only to then discover that there was a famine. And so he decided to leave immediately for Egypt. Well, now in chapter 26, Abraham's son Isaac faced the same problem. He arrives in the land and there is a famine. And bearing in mind what the Lord had said to Isaac in verse 2, it seems that like his father, Isaac intended to head to Egypt to escape the crisis. But the Lord appeared to Isaac and he told him to stay in the land where he was, to stay around Gerar. That is, to stay in the place of famine. It's an interesting command of the Lord, isn't it? To stay in the land of famine. It's as though the Lord is saying to Isaac, look, stay here and rely on me rather than going off to Egypt and relying on your own wisdom and relying on others. Stay here. I will be everything that you need. And the Lord assures Isaac of the same covenant promise that he made to Abraham in every aspect. He receives the promise of God's presence, the promise of the land, the promise that his descendants will be as numerous as the stars, the promise of blessing going to all nations through him and his family. See, God now confirms that the promise of Abraham is now passed on to Isaac and his descendants. I'm sure it's significant that the first part of the promise is to do with God's presence being with Isaac. I mean, isn't that what God's people want more than anything? Isn't that what you and I need to know today? That the Lord is with us, with you, with me, through famine, through whatever problem we may face in life. What we want to know more than anything is that God is with us, whatever we're facing. And through faith in Christ, we too have the assurance of God's presence with us today. For Christ says to his people, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. If you're trusting Christ today, God promises to be with you through whatever you're facing. And notice how Isaac responds to God's promise in verse 6. We're told that he stays in Gerar. In other words, he obeys God, just like verse 5 tells us that Abraham obeyed God. And so we see the same problem in Isaac's life as Abraham faced, and we see the same promise. And we also see the same obedience as Abraham. Like Abraham, Isaac, he is an example to us, an example to believe God's promise that we have in Christ, and then to obey God's word, even when circumstances suggest that it doesn't make sense. In the words of the old hymn that I know many of you all know, trust and obey, for there's no other way. That's the Christian life. The life of trusting God's promises and obeying God's word. Well, from same problems to same promise, we move on to same peril, same protection in verses 7 to 11. Now, Rebecca, we're told, was a beautiful lady at the end of verse 7. And she'd caught the eyes of some of the local men. And when they asked Isaac about her, Isaac feared that he might be done away with so that one of them might have her. So he told them that she was his sister. Now, you may have a sense of deja vu here. You know, having seen the same scenario play out in Abraham's life years before. It happened twice, both when he was in Egypt and then later when he too came to Abimelech in chapter 20. Slightly, the Abimelech of verse 8 isn't the same one that the same Abimelech that Abraham experienced. It's probably a dynastic title. So this might be the son or the grandson of the Abimelech that Abraham was involved in, that he encountered. But Isaac's actions were just like his father's. He used deception in order to relieve his own danger, but that deception massively increased his wife Rebecca's. It's funny, isn't it? Having just acted in faith to stay in the land, Isaac now fails to believe God's promise to be with him. which by very nature of God's promise to be with him means that his presence is going to be there to protect him. After all, if God is with you, who can be against you to succeed? But Isaac's faith, he wobbled, didn't it? The promise to be with us and to be therefore our protector, it reminded me of my time at school with a boy called Callum McRae. You know, some names always stick in your mind, don't you? You don't remember many kids from your class, but there's a few you do. Callum was one of them because he was huge and he was brilliant at rugby. And if Callum was on your side, victory was a given. Just give the ball to Callum, or you run with the ball and Callum's behind you. It didn't really make any difference. His presence protected us against loss from any other rugby opposition. Well, how much more when the Creator of heaven and earth is with us? And yet here we see Isaac wobbled in his faith. He chose to fear and follow his father's sinful action, jeopardizing the promise of God and potentially having his wife taken by another man. Isaac's action at this point should teach us to realize that however strong we think our faith is today, something may be around the corner that might shake us and tempt us to disbelieve the promises God makes us. Something might be around the corner that might make us act in a way that's out of keeping with the life of faith. And every day is a battle to live a life of trust in God and his promises and obeying him. Do you sense that battle day by day? It doesn't get easier as you grow older. It's just the problems and difficulties change. But every day is a battle to believe and trust in God and to obey him. At times we might see mistakes that others make in their lives and think, well, I would never do that. But I tell you, given the right circumstances, we are capable of any sin. Even if we've been Christians a long time. That's why Paul said to the church in Corinth, he said, so if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Often it's said that pride comes before a fall. That's very true. It's also true that fear comes before a fall, just like with Isaac. We're all more vulnerable than we'd like to believe. We all face fears. But in our fears, God wants us to turn to him in faith. Isaac faced the same peril as his father, but he also experienced, wonderfully, the same protection. For God rescued him from the danger of his bad decision, just like he rescued Abraham. For Abraham, you might remember that God brought plagues upon Pharaoh so that Pharaoh was awakened to what he'd done in taking Sarah, his wife, and then repented and gave his wife back. I mean, not touched her. And Abimelech, similarly, well, God gives him a dream at night and basically scares the living daylights out of him. He basically says, you're a dead man. But with Isaac, God used a more natural means. Because Abimelech simply caught Isaac caressing Rebekah. And God protected Isaac by using an onlooker to expose his deception. And so guarded Isaac from wrecking his marriage and his promises, the promises of God. And what's more, Abimelech then puts a death warrant on anyone who lays a finger on Isaac and Rebekah. It all just seems very natural, very ordinary. And actually, this is amazing providential protection of undeserved grace, all by ordinary means, but as we know, all because of God's faithfulness to his promise to Isaac to be with him. How reassuring it is that God protects his people. Sometimes he does that through disciplining us when we're wandering off, bringing us back in line. Sometimes he may do it publicly by humbling us like he did with Isaac. God does these things before our sins lead to wrecking our lives and faith. I'm sure many of us can look back and say, I'm just so glad the Lord intervened and did X and Y in my life, lest I continued in the direction I was going. And that's true of me. Well, we've had the same problems, same promises. We've had the same perils, same protection. Thirdly, same pressures, same provision. Verses 12 to 22. Now remember, verse 1 has told us that there was a famine in the land. So things weren't looking good for Isaac on an agricultural and economic level. Yet at a time of famine, Isaac plants crops in the land and he reaps a bumper harvest, 100 times what he sowed. I mean, how can this be in a time of famine? Well, did you note the theological answer in verse 12 as Jill read it to us? It says, because the Lord blessed him. Just because there's a famine in the land, God makes a promise. It's not a problem. In a time of famine, God so blessed Isaac that he became rich. Very rich, in fact, we're told in verses 13 and 14. So rich that he became the envy of the Philistines. You may remember, wealth had also become a problem for Abraham. He faced the same pressures with his nephew Lot in chapter 13, but it was resolved through harmonious separation. The land wasn't big enough to sustain them, so they separated out and went their different ways harmoniously. But similarly, Abraham, as he encounters Abimelech, he gets problems there because of his wealth and slightly less agreeable conversations with Abimelech. In chapter 21. Anyway, to encourage Isaac to move away, the Philistines filled Abraham's wells up with dirt, the ones that he had dug in the past. Obviously, as sort of Jill alluded to in her introduction, water is essential for herds. And if they're filling up the wells, well, you've got to go somewhere where there's water. Just intensified Isaac's problems with his rapidly increasing flocks and herds. Where was he going to get water for them? So he moved to the valley of Gerar and reopens wells there. But as Isaac's servants dug new wells, they're contested by the locals. So Isaac calls the wells Esak and Sitnah, which, as you look at the footnote, mean dispute and opposition. It forced Isaac to move on again in verse 22, and he digs another well, only this time there's no dispute, and he calls that well Rehoboth, which means room or space. See, Isaac recognized that the Lord had made room for him to flourish in the land. That word Rehoboth would have always brought back those memories of that spacious room that God had given to Isaac. Dale Ralph Davis notes in his commentary how a mere name can conjure up a whole memory of either distress or disaster. If I just say the name Hillsborough, immediately our minds jump to 1989, to the tragic loss of lives caused by a human crush at a football stadium in Sheffield. If I said the word Dunkirk, and suddenly the whole memory of the tension and remarkable evacuation of over 300,000 soldiers from the French port in 1940 floods our minds. Words are powerful, bringing back memories. Well, for Isaac, Rehoboth would remind him of the relief and space that the Lord provided while in the valley of Gerar. Psalm 31 verse 8 picks up the whole idea of Rehoboth when David says, "You have set my feet in a spacious place." David too could see that the Lord had put him in an area where he was just experiencing that sense of relief in his life. I wonder if the Lord has given you Rehoboths in your life. Perhaps certain places spring to mind, or Perhaps a person's name comes to mind, reminding you of times when the Lord gave you space through certain circumstances, through certain contacts, whatever it may be, space to grow and flourish in your walk with Him. It's good to remember those places, those names, those people, to remember them before the Lord with gratitude. But you know, the name Jesus, the word cross, these are words that whoever we are, if we're God's people, they hold great meaning for us all. Because it means we've come to know the glorious salvation that the Lord has won for us. Where our Lord Jesus on the cross paid for our sins, filling us with His presence, freeing us to live the Spirit-filled life, gifting us with eternal hope, giving us room, space to live as we were made to live. It was the name Jesus that caused the converted slave trader John Newton to pen the words, "How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. It makes the wounded spirit whole. It calms the troubled breast. 'Tis manna to the hungry soul and to the weary rest." Ultimately, we will all experience as God's people Rehoboth when Christ returns. And we experience the great space and freedom and relief that will come through the new heavens and new earth. That place where we will have true space to flourish. Finally, the same place, the same peace. From the valley of Gerar, Isaac went to Beersheba. It was the place where Abraham and Abimelech had met and made a covenant of peace together. And now Isaac and his Abimelech counterpart do the same. But before Isaac and Abimelech make peace, the writer of Genesis wants us to know that Isaac experienced, in that place, peace with God. So you notice that the Lord appeared to Isaac the very night he arrived in Beersheba. The very night. And he reassures him of his presence and blessing. And in response, Isaac builds an altar to the Lord. He pitches his tent and digs a well. And it's interesting, it seems that the writer wants to emphasize that place. Just have a look at verse 24. Because the word "there" appears three times. Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. There he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. Once again, Dale Ralph Davis comments, he said, "One could say that this in itself is a picture of peace." Note the components: altar, tent, and well, implying worship, shelter, and provision. Enough, hopefully, to make one content. Well, from that place of peace with God, Isaac then encountered Abimelech and co, who came seeking peace with him. Isaac asked why they were wanting to make a pact now when they'd just run him out of Gerar before. And their response is basically they had no choice. You see, they recognised that Isaac's wealth had all been because of the Lord's blessing. It's an example of Proverbs 16 verse 7, which says, "When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him." Perhaps too, you've experienced something like that. You have friends who are not especially attracted by your faith in Christ. Friends who do not agree with the way you live your life, but nevertheless they want to be in a good relationship with you. And that's a wonderful blessing to thank the Lord for. And it's a blessing to pray for if peace is needed where you currently have no peace. Isaac experienced the same promise protection, provision, and peace that his father Abraham experienced. And through Christ, we too get to know these same blessings for ourselves. We get to experience the same promise that we have fulfilled in Christ. We get to experience the same protection of God over our lives, looking after us, keeping us for eternity. We get to experience the same provision where he promises to sustain us day by day. And we get to experience the same peace too. You know, throughout Isaac's life, he knew the daily presence of the Lord with him. I was quite struck by how three times in our passage, God's presence with Isaac is highlighted to us. I wonder if you notice those. First of all, notice it in verse 3, where God says to Isaac, "I will be with you." It's the promise of his presence in the future. But then secondly, in verse 27, God comes to him again and he says to him, "I am with you." So he's had a promise of God's presence in the future. Now he's got God's promise in the present. And then Abimelech and co come, and in verse 28 they say, "We saw clearly that the Lord was with you." So it's God's presence in the past. Isn't that wonderful? This chapter is about God's presence with Isaac in the past, in the present, and in the future. And these three tenses of God's presence are as true for us today, if we're in Christ, as they were for Isaac then. Let me finish with some words of Kent Hughes. He says, "In the light of these dazzling realities, I must ask you three questions regarding future, present, and past. Do you believe that God will be with you? Do you believe that he will be with you in what you are facing this week, this month, this year? Do you believe that God is with you spatially, specially, right now in your hurt and in your adversity? And do you believe that God has been with you all these years in the ups and downs? And more, do you believe it with all your soul, all your heart, all your being? If so, then do not fear. Follow him with all your heart and drink deeply from the wells of salvation." Let's just take a moment to reflect on this chapter together and the things we've heard. A moment of quiet. Father God, Isaac's life, like his father's, was full of problems, perils, pressures, and places where circumstances were not easy. And our lives too, Lord, face the same things. Each of us will have different ones, but Lord, there'll be issues facing us all. But we thank you for your promised presence with us. That means in the midst of our problems, we can know your promises, which bring great comfort and strength. In the perils we face, we can know your protection. Through the pressures, we can look to you and experience your provision. And through the places of difficult circumstances, we can know your peace through those valleys. Thank you for your glorious presence that you promised to us in Christ. And we pray that your presence will be one that will sustain us and fill us with joy as we go into this week ahead, knowing that if you are for us, who can be against us? Praise you, our glorious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.